All right. Why don't we go ahead and we'll get started. What we want to do this evening is we want to talk about, in particular, the Christian life as it pertains to our engagement with the technologies around us. And the first kind of idea that I want us to think about is screens, and in particular, not just big screens like we have here next to us, although we might eventually include those. But we want to give a thought especially to these little devices that we often carry around with us. I was reading a recent book that's called The Happiness Effect, and there was a series of interviews done within this book where the interviewer was talking to a number of college-age students, asking them about their phone. And several of them say these following statements: "As far as my phone, my wallet, and my keys, they have to be present. If they're not present, I'm missing something. It's like I'm missing a part of my brain." Now, maybe that's a sentiment that we all can identify with. If you've ever run out of the house and forgotten your phone, you're like, "Oh no, I've forgotten my phone. I got to turn around and I got to go back." Here's another interview statement that says this: "It's a perfect day because I left my smartphone at home and I feel naked right now. I really feel naked." So in other words, apart from the phone, all of a sudden the person feels as if, "Hey, I don't know if I can cope with what the day has to bring." Another statement: "Marcus cannot stop talking about his smartphone. It starts off as a love story. I don't want to sound like I'm in love with it," he says, "but you know, it has my agenda on it. It has my work schedule. Honestly, probably texting is the least I do on it. I use my phone, you know, for pictures. Music's on there. I use my phone a lot. I charge it like 1.5 times a day. So it's definitely a necessity. I would say it is my life." Okay. Interesting statement to say the least, but I think what we can say in this respect is that phones, I think, have become a regular fixture within our culture, and we can say that to a certain extent, the phone use is perhaps even revealing as to a certain idolatry that is present in our culture. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that uses a cell phone is automatically engaged in idolatry, but given its widespread use throughout the culture, it can be very difficult to pick out of a crowd who's using the cell phone as a tool, who is using the cell phone as an idol. You know, when you think about it, this is just for Apple, okay, just the Apple iPhone. We're not talking about other smartphone companies. But as of 2018, okay, so that's 2018, that's a number of years ago, Apple has sold as many as 2.3 billion phones. When you consider that the population of the Earth is somewhere around north of 7 billion people, that is a significant chunk of our world's population that has one of these devices easily on hand. You know, where this becomes especially palpable is when I travel, and I'm sure maybe you've been able to observe this same kind of phenomenon yourself. It's like just 2 weeks ago, I was traveling to and from Brazil to do some teaching, and not only as I was sitting in the terminal, but I just, because I knew I was going to be speaking on this very topic, I thought, well, let me just kind of take some mental surveys, take a few mental pictures around and see what I see. And as I walked onto one flight, there were probably, 14, 16 people, whatever it is, sitting in first class. Not a single one of them was looking up and around. All of them were looking down. Every single one had a screen that they were looking at. Every single one. And I don't know about you, maybe this is the child in me, but when I used to fly as a child and even as an adult, I always like looking out the window of the airplane, whether it's day or night, you want to see what's going on. You see all of the squares that exist on the landscape, wondering what they are and what's going on down there. Sometimes you can see other airplanes passing by. You know, I was blessed enough to get the window seat on a flight back, and I was able to raise the window shade and look out and see the stars as brightly as you might not get to see when you're just in the city because of all of the artificial light. And I even got to see the sunrise, which was, a beautiful thing to behold. But now it's the practice that for the most part, all of the windows on the plane are closed. And it's because people don't want the natural light coming in because it disturbs them and they can't look at their screens. Now, it's in this type of an environment that we have to ask ourselves, if something such as phone use is so prevalent throughout our culture, how are we going to heed the Apostle Paul's exhortation when he says in Romans 12:2, to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You know, in what ways can we test to see whether or not we're using these devices in a godly manner? And if I can put it this way, are we using these devices in an ethical manner? In other words, a manner that is informed by the Word of God. And so what we want to do is we want to give thought to a couple of ideas. First, we want to give thought to idolatry in general. You know, just try to establish some baseline ideas about the nature of idolatry, especially in ancient Israel. Secondly, we want to give thought to what idolatry can look like in our own day, especially as we consider the use of these devices. And then third, we want to give some thought to some potential solutions and steps that we can take to ensure that the world is not pressing us into its mold. Okay, so let's think first about idolatry in ancient Israel. You can look very easily on the pages of the Bible. Look, for example, in the Ten Commandments, especially when we're talking about the first four commandments. And we can say that God has given us some specific instructions as to how we're to worship Him. And one of the persistent themes that unfolds throughout the Scriptures is that God regularly commands His people, don't engage in idolatry. Don't worship any other gods. And in particular, he says, don't bow down to idols. Don't make any images of anything that is in the heavens, anything that is in the earth or beneath the earth. Don't worship them. Now, here's one of the things that I don't know that we often take into account, because we all recognize, okay, idolatry is wrong. I get it. And we all recognize that it is an affront to God. If He is the one true God, then worshiping anything else in the place of God is certainly an affront to Him, it's an offense to Him, and it's morally wrong. But one of the other things that we may not realize this is that when we worship an idol, we have to recognize that it's going to have an adverse effect upon us. You know, to put this in the simplest of terms, when you don't use the tool right, you're going to mess something up. I can remember. Over the years, especially when I was in college, I would do construction work for a part-time job, and I can remember my boss telling me, you know, I want you to drill a couple of holes. We got to install some wiring here. So as I was trying to pull out some screws and then, you know, drill in some, make some holes, I thought, what is wrong with this drill? It doesn't seem to be working. It just doesn't have any forward momentum or force. And then I thought, let me double check. And I was like, I guess it would help if it's not in reverse. You know, you have to use the tool right, because instead of drilling holes, I was just marking up the wall, which wasn't a good thing. You know, blessedly, I was able to drill the hole and eliminate all of the damage that I had put into the wall. Right? What happens when you don't use it properly? Another one that cracks me up is that I'm walking through Home Depot and I look on a barbecue grill, and what is on the side of the barbecue grill but a big yellow sticker that says, caution, do not use gasoline or fireworks in the barbecue grill. You're like, why would you need to put a warning like that on a barbecue grill of all things, other than because somebody probably put some fireworks in a barbecue grill, blew it up, and hurt people or hurt themselves. So, okay, when you don't follow the instructions, damage is going to ensue. Well, this is what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 115. Listen carefully to what the psalmist says in verses 3 and following. Psalm 115, verses 3 and following. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Now listen carefully to verse 8. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. In other words, in the simplest of terms, I think one of my favorite titles of a book, it's by Professor Greg Beale, and the title of the book is You Become What You Worship. You Become What You Worship. So that if you worship an idol that has eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, you will become blind and deaf to the truth of God. Worshiping an idol has an adverse effect upon our very existence. It's like that sticker on the barbecue grill, don't put gasoline and fireworks in here. Trouble's going to ensue. In other words, if we try to live in a manner contrary to God's law, there are going to be adverse consequences, all right? So this is what we have to understand about the nature of worship, worshiping the one true God, and conversely, the nature of idolatry, okay? So let's now think about our second key idea here, which is looking at the idolatry that exists around us in the world today. Now, in some cultures and in some instances, it's very easy to spot idolatry. It's very easy to spot idolatry because I remember one time going into a restaurant, a Chinese restaurant, and there was a little statue of a golden Buddha there. And so as I looked at the golden statue, there were a couple of candles on either side, and then there was some food for the statue. And I wanted to tell the owner, excuse me, your Buddha's donut is moldy. I think you ought to switch it out. And it's not because Buddha won't eat a moldy donut. It's because I think it's a health hazard to my food. But you see this idol there where you have an idol. And so you can see it. It's clear. Here's an instance where somebody is trying to feed a statue a donut. Okay, well we know that that's wrong. You can watch people with other religions. You know, you can see people that worship that are according to the tenets of Islam or Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you can say, okay, that is false worship. That is idolatry. But what happens if idolatry takes on very subtle forms and it becomes virtually undetectable because it exists in common everyday ideas? In other words, what if you're unable to spot an idolatry because the idolatry is so widespread throughout the culture? In other words, if most everybody's doing it, how can you tell whether or not it's idolatry? What if it's so common that it hides itself in plain... Hang on just a second. No, I can't. I can't take the call right now. I gotta go. Bye. All right, how many people noticed the banana? Did anybody wonder what on earth is he doing with the banana? Why is he holding the banana? Why is the banana sitting there? Why, you know, is this brown banana? This is unacceptable in my opinion. I walked out of the grocery store with this banana 3 minutes ago, and this is what happens to it. It was green when I picked it up, and now it's brown. What's with the banana? Well, let me ask you this. I bet you this banana would not look out of place if every one of you had a banana, and if you guys were just holding on to the bananas. I bet you it wouldn't look out of place if you walked out of here and you walked down the street and other people had bananas. And if you were driving in your car and you saw people holding their bananas. Now, by myself, you're going to think, I think this man has a banana problem. I think he's holding on too tight to the banana. Right? Does anybody want this? I'm done with it. My wife will say, no, don't throw it away. It's all brown. It's good for my smoothies. My bananas have got to be green. Well, that's what these things are. They're everywhere. Everybody's got one. So it doesn't look out of place if you're using yours all the time. Now, I'm not saying that if you're using it all the time that you're automatically guilty of idolatry, but now all of a sudden the banana doesn't look out of place. Okay? It doesn't look out of place. Now, there's a book that I recently read a number of years ago called The Digital Detox Plan. So in other words, there are people out there that are recognizing, hey, we've got a problem. You know, we've got a problem. And so they give 12 things. They list 12 things that this is how you know you might have a problem. Checking your phone the first thing after you wake up or checking it in the middle of the night. No show of hands. Okay, no show of hands. You know, if you've ever seen Jeff Foxworthy's, you might be a redneck if. Well, this one I like is you might be addicted to your phone if, right? If you're ever in a crowded room and you slip away from the crowd to check your phone, okay? And just for the record, I'm probably guilty of a good number of these, okay? Checking your phone while you're eating a meal with other people. Bumping into somebody because you're looking at your phone. Whoops. Spending very little time outside. Finding it difficult to complete a task without checking your phone. Getting easily distracted when you're offline doing other tasks. Spending little face-to-face time with others. Here's one, and maybe I'm going to step on some toes, but hey, here we go. Being at home with family, but spending it in different rooms as everyone is on their own screen. I know about that one sometimes. Using screens, and okay, totally guilty. Using screens to pacify a child instead of talking, playing, singing, or reading to them. Hey, here, take this, leave me alone. Going online when you want to avoid an unpleasant task. Wanting to stop using your phone, but being unable to do so. I can add a few extra ones, and I'm not looking at anybody in here, just for the record, okay? I'm not trying to blame anybody. Have you ever texted or surfed the internet during a church service? Have you stepped out of a worship service to take a phone call or to do something on your phone? If you're like a brain surgeon, you get a pass, okay? Here's one. Have you ever decided to stay at home to listen or to watch the worship service on your phone? If you're not sick or have some sort of legitimate reason. Have you ever binged watched television shows on a regular basis or played video games until the wee hours of the morning, either on your phone or on another screen? There are some scary statistics out there when we begin to think about these things, because I suspect that at least one or more of these things could be true of all of us to a certain extent. There was a recent research that was done in the UK that said that children were spending more time on their devices than doing much of anything else, and that they were getting less time outside than people who were in prison. If the average prisoner spends 30 minutes a day outside, somebody incarcerated for a crime, then they say that children these days, because they're continually on their phones, are outside less time than somebody incarcerated in prison. And then of this survey, more than 1 in 9 children had never set foot in a forest. They had never set foot onto a beach. They had never set foot into a natural environment. You know, when I read about this story and I read this study, it made me think of Joni Mitchell's song, the line, Big Yellow Taxi, they paved paradise and they put up a parking lot. We're living in a man-made jungle, and we've got these devices and we've got our faces continually glued to them. Now, remember what we said moments ago about becoming like the things that you worship. Becoming like the things that you worship. Here's just a quick, you know, rundown of some of the ways in which these devices are inflicting harm upon us. It's causing myopia in teenagers because they're on these devices so much. Myopia is typically something that you don't get until your 40s or 50s, right? They also say that the blue light exposure that comes out of the screens damages the eyes and hinders sleep. It's keeping children from sleeping, and sleeping is a huge factor for children when they're growing up. What we may not realize is these devices are, there's statistical studies with this, they are as addictive as drugs. Some people say as addictive as heroin. And so what happens, and one of the reasons, and we'll look at this next week when we talk about social media, is that when you use the phone, what happens is that you give yourself a dopamine hit. Dopamine is the chemical that your brain releases in the pleasure center of your brain that makes you feel good about doing something. And in this case, it's the same feeling that you get when somebody's playing the slots. So that every time that you get something that you like, you get a hit of dopamine from using this device, which is why they can become so highly addictive. If you have a lack of concentration, if there's decreased performance at school or work, if there are accidents, if you have blurred vision or sleep deprivation, it could be because of overuse of the device. They even say this, and maybe you've done this yourself sometimes, I was sitting on the plane, and me being a gadget guy, I bought a bunch of stuff because I had to fly, you know, it was a 10-hour flight down to Brazil. And so one of the things I bought is a clip to put on the seat tray so that I could look at my phone and watch a movie on my phone. My wife says, "Why do you need your phone? There's a screen in the back of the seat." And I said, "Well, what if it breaks?" She says, "That never happens." It was broken. So I wanted to say so bad, "See, I told you," and I was using it. Well, on the way back, I was just like dead tired. After a week of teaching, I'm like, I don't know, I think I just want to rest. But the guy next to me was holding his phone and looking like this at it. And so I said, "Hey, do you want, I'll loan you my clip." He's like, "What is it?" I was like, "Ch-ch-ch." And he was like, "Oh, wow, this is amazing." And then, of course, he's like, "Where did you get this?" I was like, "Well, Amazon." All right, so he started ordering his right away, right? So there's a tech moment. But I think he was prepared for a huge chunk of that flight to look down at his phone, which is why it's causing posture problems. It's adversely affecting our posture, and as we hunch over, it's causing respiratory problems because you're hunched over and you can't breathe. Now, if we think that things are going to somehow improve and that, well, let me just set aside my phone, I want you to recognize that screens are popping up everywhere. You know, we go in to buy an appliance, you know, and it's like, "Hey, do you want a screen on your washing machine?" It's like, "For what?" You know, and you see there's like a refrigerator with a screen on it. "Well, what do I need this for?" "Well, in case you want to look at the internet." On a refrigerator? For real? They are everywhere. Listen to this passage. It comes from a technology expert by the name of Kevin Kelly. He writes a lot on these things. He says, and this is how he describes what the future is going to look like. "In the morning, I begin my screening while still in bed. I check the screen on my wrist for the time, my wake-up alarm, and so to see what urgent news and the weather scrolls by. I screen the tiny panel near the bed that shows messages from my friends. I walk to the bathroom. I screen my new artworks on the wall. I get dressed and screen my outfit in the closet. In the kitchen, I screen full news. I liked the display lying flat, horizontal on the table. I turned to the screens on my cabinet, searching for my favorite cereal. I dashed to the car. In the car, my story continues where I left off in the kitchen. My car screens the story for me, reading it out loud as I ride. The building we pass along the highway are screens themselves. At my son's school, I check one of the public wall displays in the side hallway. I can also use the screen on my wrist. I finally make it to the office. When I touch my chair, my room knows me, and all the screens in the room and on the table are ready for me. After work, I put on augmentation glasses while I jog outside. After our meal, I will screen to relax. I'll put on a virtual reality headset and explore a new alien city. As I lay down, I set the screen on my wrist for 6 a.m. For 8 hours, I stop screening. He says, that's a prediction of the future. Well, it's coming pretty quickly. And to me, when I read that passage in that book, I was like, holy smokes, this is Fahrenheit 451. If you've ever read that dystopian novel, it's where people sit in rooms that are wall-to-wall TV screens as they're anesthetized by drugs, and they just watch these screens all day long. But they're everywhere. Now, all of this screen will use looks innocuous, but in reality, I think for a lot of people, maybe some of us, I don't know. It's not only addiction, but we would say it's idolatry. Now, I suspect that few of us, and I hope few of us, use screens to this level, and that we would want to ask ourselves, how much time am I spending on my screen, say on my phone, versus how much time do I spend in the Word of God? Now, somebody will say, oh, I gotcha, because what if the Word of God is on my screen? And I'll say, I got something to say for that in a minute. Now, we want to say this, is that St. Augustine said this, is that he says that in order to truly love, our love ultimately has to be directed towards God, not towards other things. And so what this means is that it's only when our love is pointed towards God will we have everything else set aright in our lives. And this is what he called about rightly ordered love. If our love is ordered towards anything else but God, then it's going to be disordered and we will inevitably engage in idolatry. So even when it comes to loving one another, a husband and his wife, or parents and their children, or extended family members or friends, as we love them, we are loving them as an act of devotion ultimately to God. And we place our love for God chiefly above all else. And so another way we can say this is Augustine, I think, would put it this way. Whatever we love, is it going to elevate us and point us more to God in Christ? Or is it going to drag us down, and is it going to pull us away from God's love in Christ? Augustine said it was a disordered love that caused the sons of God to turn away and to sinfully pursue the daughters of men in Genesis 6. And so the question is this, and this is the question we should pose to ourselves when we use our screens, whatever screen it is, computer, TV, phone. We want to ask this question, and we shouldn't be afraid of asking ourselves this question in light of how prevalent these things are and in light of how much idolatry goes on with the use of these things. Is, am I engaged in idolatry? Does this device cause me to love God more or to love God less? Does this help me to engage with the people around me more and in a constructive manner, or does it pull me away from the people in my life? You know, the simplest way that we can say this, and you can ask these two questions, and they're somewhat related, is, am I using the device, or is the device using me? And that's a genuine question we should ask. But more importantly, are we engaging in idolatry? All right, so what are some of the solutions? And we'll get close here to wrapping up in a minute. Is that there are some things that steps you can take. you know, you can limit your screen time. They sell apps or they have apps where you can set timers and it'll lock up your phone. I've seen some families where they're like, hey, this is cell phone corner. You walk in the house, you dump off your phone here, right? You know, you can keep your phone at a distance. In the middle of the night, instead of looking at your phone, don't keep it by your bedside. Well, it's my alarm clock. Well, go buy one of those annoying alarm clocks for $5 from the Wally World, and, you know, that can work. You know, there are detox plans. You know, and one of the things that I've done on mine is I've eliminated virtually every single notification. I've turned them off. I wear a dumb watch for that very reason. You know, I don't want the device on my wrist because it distracts me in so many different ways. Did you guys ever get this where you wear your watch, you had it set on buzz, and you get phantom buzzes? You're like, oh, I think my watch buzzed, and you look at it, oh, there was no notification. Your body is anticipating getting alerts, and so it buzzes. So I've turned off all of the vibration features when I had a watch. I got rid of it and on the phone because I would have the phone in my pocket and be like, oh, I think I got a notification. Nope, no notification. It's a phantom buzz in my leg, in my muscle, because it's anticipating getting notifications. You know, turn off all of your notifications. We'll talk about this next week, but I would say make it as difficult as possible to use your device. Put as many obstacles between it and you as you can. We'll talk about that next week. But this is what Kevin Kelly says. Again, this is the technology expert. He says, now listen to this. Listen to this. And this is the motive behind so much of what goes on with our technology. We keep on inventing new things that make new longings, new holes that must be fulfilled. In other words, we're always seeking something more, and we're trying to get this out of our technology, trying to get it out of our screens, out of our phones. But what did St. Augustine say? Remember this. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. If we are trying to fill the Jesus-shaped hole in our hearts with anything else in this creation, whether it's relationships, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whether it's drugs, or whether it's a commonly formed, accepted form of drugs, like our phones, we'll always be dissatisfied because we're trying to fill our hearts with other things that only Christ can fill that void. A second thing that we should recognize is that God has created us for community. He could have made us like the angels, where we don't have bodies, we're spirits. But yet he gave us physical flesh and blood bodies. That means that he made us to interact with the world around us, to touch it, to smell it, to see it, to hear it. Have you ever thought this about the sacraments? When God gives us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, what the word of God is to the ears, the sacraments are to the rest of our senses. You can smell the sacrament. You can taste the sacrament. You can feel the sacrament. And yet, one of the things that these devices continually do is they drive a wedge between us and the world around us. They drive a wedge between us and the people around us as we all withdraw to the screens and we look into the bright gaze of the screen that is before us. So if we're created for community, if we're created to engage in with the physical world around us, we should be leery of anything that is going to come between us and God's good creation. We should be leery of anything that is going to come between us and the people in our lives. And some people would say, well, isn't it just like TV? And I say, no. While we can talk about TV, there's a sense in which TV is far more communal. It's not perfect by any stretch. But when you sit to watch TV, you get the family together to watch it. You get friends together to watch it. You know, it's like my brother used to do this with ER. They would have an ER watching party, and they would turn on the subtitles. And then each person would have a role in the show, and they would have to read the lines dramatically. Made for an interesting time watching TV. I don't think I'd want to be there. It's like, this sounds too annoying to me. But it's communal in that sense. The phone is different because the phone says, you're the star of the show. Point the camera at you. Post your pictures, post your videos, put up your tweets, put up your Facebook posts. You're the star of the show. And it's you're the star of the show for the most part in terms of you by yourself as you get isolated from other people. But what is it that's going to give us contentment? In this world, the only thing that is ultimately going to give us the contentment that will fill that desire, it's Christ. That's the only thing. And we will find ourselves hungering and thirsting until we find that contentment in Christ. And so in this way, I would want to say, you know, are we meditating sufficiently upon the Word of God? And by meditation, I mean meditating, thinking about God's Word. You know, so often what these things do is they create such a helter-skelter kind of environment in which we live and work. You know, I'm sure you've had this happen where I'll be sitting at my computer trying to get something done, like writing something. And then, boop, email. And then I look at it. And then, boop, text. And then email. And then text. And then sometimes I just want to say, okay, I got to turn it off. And I will. I'll turn off everything else. I'll silence the phone. I'll put it away. And I'll tell, you know, at work sometimes I have a do not disturb sign in my office. It's like, everybody leave me alone. I gotta focus on this. I'm going to turn off the notifications, turn off the cell phone. Sometimes I've even called the wife and said, if I don't answer any texts, I'm not in a ditch by the side of the road, you know, laying face down in the mud. I'm in my office working. I just need an hour or 2 hours of uninterrupted time so I can get this task done, so I can focus. Do we focus in that way upon the Word of God? You know, do we meditate upon God's Word? You know, do you sit there and take a passage of Scripture and think deeply upon it? What does this passage of Scripture say? What is God saying to me? Let me think upon it. Let me think about it for a long time. Let me savor the passage. Let me pray about it, that the Lord would write this upon the walls of my heart. You know, something else that we ought to do is turn off the screen and look at the beauty of the creation. You know, one of the things and I won't give away who said this in the family, but it wasn't my wife and it wasn't me. But we recently went to the Pacific Northwest where we went on a bunch of hikes. And several members of the family were like, wait a minute. Where we're going to be hiking, is there going to be cell coverage? And we're like, no. No cell coverage. What are we going to do? Ah, that's right. Yes, what are we going to do? You know, it's like, well, can we bring our phones if you want? Well, will we have coverage? Probably not. You just have to leave them in the car. Well, what are we going to do? Why don't we look at the creation? Why don't we talk? Well, I don't want to talk. Look at the creation. If the heavens declare the glory of God, then maybe we can speak truth to our souls by meditating upon the things that we see in the creation. What is it that the psalmist says in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2? As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So many people that I know pant for their phone. Do we pant for communion with our triune God? Do we long for him in prayer? Do we long to hear his word? Do we long to meditate upon his word? Do we long to be in his presence? And remember this, meditate upon the words of Christ, John 6:35. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Imagine that Christ can give us a contentment and a satisfaction that nothing else, no one else in this world can give us. No device, no person, no institution, but only Christ. And if he is the source of that contentment, then it behooves us to pursue that contentment with perseverance, with a doggedness, and with a love for him that will fill our hearts with love and contempt. And I'll say this, folks, let me say this. I should have perhaps prefaced this whole thing in the beginning, is that I don't want you to think that I want all of us to have a cell phone bonfire, you know, after we're all done with this. You know, everybody throw in your cell phone. It's like when I was in youth group years and years ago, you would stand around the campfire and you'd write down that sin that you were struggling with, and then you'd take it, fold it up, and toss it in the fire. You know, it's like, all right, I'm done with that. And then you'd go and, you know, have struggle with the sin anyway. So I'm not going to have us have a bonfire where we all throw in our cell phones. There are many positives with these things, okay? I don't want to paint it an entirely negative picture, but the way I like to put it is this. The cast iron skillet is a wonderful technological development. Used properly, it's wonderful for cooking food. But if I try to grasp that skillet after it's been sitting on the stove with, you know, flames making it super hot, and if I try to grasp it and hug it, it's going to do a lot of damage. And so that's the way I think we have to think about the devices in our life, the technologies in our life. Used properly, used critically, used theologically, where we think through the theology of these things, they can be beneficial to us, and we can use them to our benefit. Used improperly, uncritically, and incautiously, then they can be instruments of great harm. And so that's the way we want to think about these things. Let me close this in a brief word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful that you have blessed us with so many inventions and technologies that have improved our lives in many ways. But we pray, O Lord, that in our use of the things around us, especially the screens, the phones that we all carry, that we would not turn them into idols, that you would help us to set them down and to walk away from them, but that instead we would cling and hold fast to you. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us a thirst and hunger to know Christ and to know him well, and so doing to captivate our hearts with a desire to worship him and to love him, for in so doing we love you, our triune God. Fill our hearts with peace. Let us not find satisfaction in things, but ultimately only in you. Let us love you and let us love one another, all unto your glory. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Next week, we'll talk about social media.